Chapter 1, we've been looking at the integrity of God, and sometimes I think it's interesting the way the Spirit of God leads us in this assembly, because it's like the most important thing to look at now. Okay, maybe a subtitle should be, is God responsible for evil? Did God do that? Because the kind of things you see people say today is amazing. It's amazing. You see all kinds of new messages based on the present situation. You know, I've heard people say things like, God is punishing Nigeria. Someone says God is rounding up the age. So he's shaking what can be shaking. They even put scripture. We don't know what scripture means. Someone said that. This is, can't you just see the clarion call? Jesus is coming soon. So he's going to send sickness when he's coming. You know, so you can tell people are scripturally illiterate. And then for the unweary or the unsuspecting believer who is not well taught, is going to have issues with his theology. And once your theology is wrong, your faith will be affected. Hallelujah. So we're looking at God's word, the integrity. Integrity is understanding how does God, what's God's character and disposition are seen clearly in the scriptures. Not experiences of men, not what we think happened, but what really, really took place. Amen. So James chapter 1. Last week we saw James chapter 1, verse 16 says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And coming down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So we found out that every good gift and every perfect gift, that phrase good gift, the word gift there, is not the same thing as the word gift when it says perfect gift. The good gift there is a reference to the manner, the character of the giver. So it says every good giving is a better interpretation. Every good giving. Then every perfect gift now focuses on the gift and what it will do to the recipient. And here he's really talking about salvation through Christ Jesus. This is every good giving and every perfect gift that will be of benefit to the person who receives is from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither what? Shadow of turning. And next verse is, of your own will begat ye all with the word of truth. Look at verse 20. For the wrath of man worketh not what? The righteousness of God. Verse 6 says, do not hear, my beloved brethren. So the thought that James is passing across actually starts all the way from verse 2. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have a perfect work, that it may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Once you read the instructions that are written here with religious spectacles, you will think he's saying, when your faith is tried, it will become perfect. No. You have to read it clinically to see what he's saying. Because he's going to tell you, in verse 13, let no man conclude when he's tested. I mean tested by God. For God cannot test anyone with evil. He's going to tell you that. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. So when James is writing to us, James is presenting a thought. And what he wants to clarify is the major assignment of all the New Testament apostles. They are meant to unravel the mysteries of the Old Testament scriptures to us so that we can see God's character shining through. Because amidst the activities of men, amidst utterances of those we call prophets, who, based on their limited knowledge, didn't properly and accurately present God, we have experiences that are a bit confusing. So we ask the question, is God responsible for this? Is he responsible for that? Does he have a dual nature? There are people who say things like, I heard a minister say that, I know you men of this younger generation, you may not like to admit this fact. Because since Jesus came, all of you want to just believe that God is just nice. But let me just tell you, God kills. And I heard that at a conference. And it took every discipline in me not to get up and walk out. And ministers were sitting beside me were saying, yes, yes. So the impression is as though God got born again because Jesus rose from the dead. God got saved. So he's not doing the way he used to do the Old Testament. So if a believer doesn't know how to explain the experiences that took place there in the light of scriptures, you're going to have a problem. So James is saying something that if he said it in days of Moses, he would have been stoned. See what James is saying. Verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith Worketh what? Patience, or produces patience. So is the trying of your faith that produces patience, or what you do when your faith is being tried? I want you to see if you got that. I said that last week. It is what you do to your faith when it's being tried that produces what? Patience. What should you do when you're going through temptations and challenges? It says, count it all joy. So he's telling you what you feel like doing and what you should do are two different things. You'll feel like murmuring, grumbling, and complaining. Everything's going to go under when you do that. Just count it. Count it means that let joy govern your experience. You see it as an opportunity to rejoice. That's what he's saying. He says, knowing this, that when your faith is going through that and you put on joy, it says it will produce patience. And we said, patience is not just endurance. Patience is masculine consistency in the face of trial. That means what you believe is what you stay with and you don't change. When you get the results, the next time you're going to face a trial, patience means that you are now consistent. You are no longer moved by experiences. You are grounded in God's word. That's what it means that it works patience. So it will have produced. See what it says? It says, but let that consistency produce its perfect work, so that you may be perfect or mature and entire. Doing what? One thing, nothing. Amen. He's talking about the believer who is no longer subject to challenges. When I say challenges, you're no longer tossed to and fro by every experience. You now know that God is good, and is good all the time, no matter the challenge you face. So we have believers today who, the minute things go south, they believe God is against them. They believe God is probably putting them through a difficulty and they're trying to see how they will do. But James tells us, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt what? Any man. Hallelujah. Then we have a text I want us to look at today. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Every time I read this text, I ask myself, what if things had happened differently? We'll have a major problem on our hands today explaining what happened the way. Verse 51. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. And it came to pass when the time was come that it should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he will go through Jerusalem. Okay? He will go to Jerusalem. Verse 54. And when disciples James and John, when they saw this, what did they see? That they were not received. That the Lord was not received. Okay? They said, Lord, will thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elijah did? So they had scriptural example. This is something one of the prophets, reputed prophets, did. So they were saying, can't we exercise the spirit of Elijah? That's what they were saying. Would we that we call down fire as Elijah did? Look at Jesus' response. But he turned and rebuked them. Interesting thing about the word rebuke here is that that's the same word that is used for speaking against demons. Jesus used. So it wasn't casual. It wasn't a casual chastening. What he turned means that he was shocked by what they said. The implication is this. With everything I've done in the last 3.5 years, it's like you guys have not learned. You know, when you realize that these are the guys you're about to hand over the church to, and they are thinking this way. Or is it, would you that we call down fire as Elijah did? So in your minds, what Elijah did was valid. If somebody is an enemy of Jesus, an enemy of God, what should you do? You call down fire. So Jesus turned and rebuked them. See what he says. You know not what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy what? Men's lives, but to save them. And they went to what? Another village. Now, remember again, John's Gospel chapter 1, verse 18, which is one of the texts that we looked at also. John's Gospel chapter 1, verse 18. We'll come back here. It says, no man had seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has what? Declared him. That's very important. No man. So, let me say this here. If the Bible says, did Abraham see God? We have to allow scriptures to answer scriptures. Now, again, don't go back to my book of Bible stories. Let's allow scriptures. Did Abraham see God? Okay, that's easy. Let's go to one that's more difficult. Did Moses see God? Did Moses see God? Are you sure? No man had seen God at any time. The word seen there means that God has never come into plain view for any man. In other words, people saw an aspect and they used it to interpret the whole of God. So, the reason why we have different names that God was called by was because people sort of tabernacled around a particular revelation of God. So you saw this, you saw this. You know, they gave God a name based on the revelation that they had of God in that sense. But it says, no man has seen God. God has never come into anyone's place of view. It says, the only begotten who is in the bosom. The one bosom means that the one that is seen together with him. It means to be concealed somewhere. Such that you are the substance of that person. Where you are seen, the person is seen. When the person is seen, you are seen. The only begotten son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared. The word declare means to self-explain. To self-explain. So, Hebrews 1 and 2 makes sense now. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 says that God, who has sundry times in diverse manners in times past, spake to the fathers by the prophets, as in this last day spoken unto us in his Son. The implication is this: if he has spoken, if the prophet spoke to the fathers, claiming to represent God, in this last days he has spoken by his Son, means that the prophets didn't do a good job. I hope that is clear. They didn't do a good job. So is it, he has in this day spoken in a Son. Notice it doesn't compare the Son to the prophets. And Greek scholars tell us that you don't start the chapter mentioning God. The way it is, therefore, is that the prophet spoke to the fathers on the behalf of God. So it wasn't God that spoke in diverse manners, different manners. It was the prophets that used diverse means to communicate because their understanding of God was limited. Then in verse 2, God in these last days has spoken in his Son. The word last days, a better rendering is Jesus is God's last statement. Or he has at last spoken in his Son. At last simply means that all the efforts he tried to do through fallen men who were anointed to speak, it all failed. Or they didn't fully communicate God the way it's meant to be. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you understand what I just said, you will see why. When they spoke, if Ezekiel spoke, Isaiah spoke, and it was in bits and pieces, and they used dark speech. Why were they using dark speech? Because that was the limit of their understanding. That was what the same John who gave us John 1:18 was trying to say. If you read from verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was where, in the beginning with God, all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was what? Life. And the life is the light of. Now, once you understand that's what he's saying, when you hear all things were made by him, stop thinking of physical creation. I won't explain that to you. I will explain later. Because it says, in him was life, and life was what? The light. Notice, the life was the life of men. And the light shines where? In darkness. The question is, which darkness? Because John's gospel and Genesis have a, Genesis 1 have a touching point. You know, we've explained the fact that Genesis 1 and 3 is not talking about physical creation. Do you remember that teaching? It's talking about what? The light of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ shining to the darkness of men's heart. We've already covered that. So when God said that the light shines in darkness and darkness comprehends, you know, let me explain what it means. At different times when the prophet spoke, in the midst, for instance, let me give you an illustration. In the midst of the book of Psalms, you will see David speak about Jesus. He was referring to Jesus. Then he will come back to this flesh and speak about conquering fools and overcoming them. Then you will see him go back to the spirit. I mean, if you understand that. So that means it's, as you study, you know when David is speaking by the inspiration and when his limited understanding has gone back to. I mean, you understand that. So when it says light shines in darkness, it was saying all through the speakings of the prophets, there was this glimmer of light that kept shining, kept shining, kept shining in the midst of all other events. Now, here's our problem in Bible interpretation. We focus on all the other events, we ignore the light. If you read through Moses, you will see the light shining. As was given the law, he said that a prophet like unto me, will Lord your God raise unto you, him shall you hear. It shall come to pass. Whosoever does not hear that prophet shall be cut off from the people. Who was talking about? Jesus. Isaiah 2 will tell you in a way that if you don't follow closely, you may not really see it. So in the midst of all the other experiences, this light kept shining. So you keep putting it together. David spoke in Psalm 16. He spoke in Psalm 8. He spoke in Psalm 23. He spoke in Psalm 22. He kept speaking at different times. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? You know he wasn't talking about the present situation. The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? When my enemies, my foes, he has left. Because David was a warrior. You understand? The Lord, my God, will light my candle. He will enlighten my darkness. There was light shining in the midst of the darkness. That's what he's saying. So the reason why Jesus has to come, because nobody spoke absolute light until Jesus came. And light is the Father's character. Hallelujah. I hope that's clear now. So in him was life, and life was light of men. And the light shines where? In darkness. And darkness compared with God. So when Jesus, go back to that Luke chapter 9 now. Luke 9. So when Jesus said, you know not one man now spirit you are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to what? Save them. And they went to another village. That brings us to the activity of angels. Because we said the illustration that James and John were referring to here when they said that, would you that we call down fire from heaven to consume them like Elijah did? We saw in 2 Kings chapter 1 how Elijah sat upon the hill. And the soldiers came after him. And Elijah called down fire. Did fire come down or not? The question is, did God call the fire? That's the question. We saw in that passage of scripture that there was an angel with Elijah that was responsible for the fire. And here's something I want us to realize. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. Glory to God. Before you go to Hebrews 1, look at Hebrews 12. Verse 18. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, that burn with fire, nor unto blackness, and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that entreated, they that had, entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned, or trust you with the dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. So he's about to make a comparison between two mountains, figuratively speaking. He's talking about Mount Sinai. He's about to mention Mount Zion. What is common on the two mountains? There's angelic presence. But the activity of angels on Mount Sinai is even from the activity in Mount Zion. Hallelujah. Do you notice that everything he just mentioned now from verse 18 all the way to verse 20, God was not mentioned once. Voice of words, fire, lightning, trumpets. But look at verse 22. But you are come unto Mount Zion, the city of who? The living God. So on Mount Sinai, they interacted with angels. The Lord was giving. On Mount Zion, only one person interacted with. Hallelujah. The Father and the Lord Jesus. A huge difference. And look at what it says about Mount Zion. The city of the living God, the heavenly what? Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Now, some have called it uncountable. If you mean uncountable in terms of their number is much, fine. But not uncountable as they can be counted. It just simply means their number is immense, humongous. That's a better word, humongous in numbers. Because in the epistles, there's tens of thousands, a figure of speech. Tens of thousands, a figure. You find that in the book of Revelation. Tens of thousands is a figure of speech. Actually, that's the word that was also used when Paul came to preach in Asia. And those who wrought magic with their craft, they brought books. What 50,000 is the word tens of thousands. That's actually what that's used there in Mark chapter 19. So what is calling attention to that? He's telling us about there is a change, not in God, in angelic activity based on the mountain they came to. When they came to Sinai, it was angels. When you come to Zion, what do you meet on Zion? The city of the living God. So on Sinai, we see judgment. On Zion, we see God's mercy. And that is important. The writer is trying to let us know something important because he's trying to explain what took place from Genesis to Malachi that sounds confusing today. That makes it look as though God has a dual personality. Now look at chapter 1 now. Same Hebrews chapter 1. Hallelujah. Are you there? I'm going to read verse 4. Be made so much better than the angels, as he has by what? Inheritance obtained a more excellent name than thee. Again, don't just read that in English. Check out what it means. When you hear the word more excellence, another word for excellence is completely different, of a different order. It's not talking about the title that is final. The word name there speaks about status, standing, and authority. Let me say that. The word name there is not just, it's not an appellation, it's not a title. It's talking about status, standing, and what? And what? An authority. That's important. So he says a more excellent name simply means that he's of a different order. If he was talking about the name Jesus is called by, he would not use the word angels, which refers to a group of beings. So if he's discussing beings here, he's not talking about name, because angel is a name. The son is also a name. A name there represents status, standing, and what? Their authority. So he has obtained a more excellent name. See what it says. It says, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, is now describing what the difference is. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him, father, I shall be to me, son. Verse 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said, and let all the angels of God what? Worship. And the word worship there means, let all the angels of God serve him. Let them serve him. So we are seeing something that the writer of Hebrews is calling attention to. The original plan of God was that the angels should serve man. That's God's plan. Angels are part of man's estate. Very important. Angels are part of man's estate. So Jesus came to bring man fully into his inheritance so that angels can also line up. That statement is important. The reason why angels never lined up fully under the Old Testament is because man never entered into his true estate. Let me explain what it means. I'm going to try to take it a bit slowly. You know, Peter told us in 1 Peter that angels long to link in the plan of salvation. Then last week we saw something interesting about angels. We saw that the Bible says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16. It was seen of angels. It was preached. It was believed on. It was received up into glory. Then we said that until the incarnation, angels had never seen God. They had heard the voice of God, but they had never seen God. Never. So the closest to God that they saw was first an incarnation. The fullness of God they saw was at the resurrection. Great is the mystery of our common confession, is that God was made manifest where? In the flesh. He was justified in the spirit. That's the resurrection. And the resurrection of Jesus is when angels saw God for the first time. Because the plan of God for us is that angels should learn about God through man. Now, it's going to take you understanding the scriptures to have a different thinking, because here's what our thinking has been. Angels stand in God's presence. Angels worship him all the time. Angels serve him. Angels are, you know, they see God face to face, but you can't. But angels are part of man's estate. They are meant to serve men. But because Adam rejected salvation. Look at verse 14. So you see what I'm saying. Of this same chapter. Verse 14. We're going to read together. 1, 2, go. Are they not all? Say all. All angels. Gabriel. Michael. Which other ones do you know? Uriel. Raphael. Me, I don't know those ones. At least we know those two. Okay. So see what's there. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister? Now, pay attention. Do you know that we would not have believed this verse of scripture? Because by the time Ezekiel described a cherub for us, it's a fearful figure. He spoke about Ezekiel is the only one, well, and John in Revelation that described a cherub and a seraph. And when described a cherub, those ones have 4 wings. Seraphs have 6 wings. How do we know, even with their appearance, they were meant to serve man? Because Satan was a cherub. And he was the one who was meant to oversee Adam and Eve. Hallelujah. That was wow. That's how he got to the garden. That's where it was supposed to be. His estate is to watch over God's creation. That's why they were created before man was created, because they were meant to serve man. Hallelujah. So he says, are they not all ministering spirits? Notice that word. Ministering spirits send forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Notice that phrase. They shall be heirs of salvation. So Abraham was going to be an heir of salvation. They served him. Moses was going to be an heir of salvation. They served Moses. Elijah was going to be an heir of salvation. They served Elijah. Here's the problem. They were going to be heirs. They were not yet heirs. And not being heirs means that they were less than perfect in character, and their character affected the activity of angels. If you understand that, let me see your hand. That's where the challenge is. You know, it's interesting. The zeus came into the earth in his 3.5 years. It's as though angels repented. They did not. It's because when they came under the influence of Jesus, they couldn't carry out any destructive activity. Because this is God showing angels for the first time what his will is. No man fully showed angels how God really is until Jesus came. I mean, people, you see, you don't really understand how good God is until you realize that those who came to capture him in the garden, while they were capturing him, Peter removed sword and cut off the ear one of them. You and I know. Nobody targets here. Where do you think he targeted? Are you not grateful to God that he missed? Jesus is about to be arrested. They came with soldiers, with weapons. Then in the midst of that tension, Jesus quietly picked up the ear and healed the man and told the one who used the sword, if I had wanted, I would have prayed even now. And my father would have said, 12 legions of angels, 70,000, they would have been here. He said, I said that, but those who live by the sword. What is that? God does not live by the sword. It's just matter. God does not live by the sword. I mean, Jesus painstakingly healed him before he said, you can now take me. And this is God. And he was saying, actually, one of my rights that as I'm talking to you right now, I can pray in my father and I will have 70,000. You don't know what 70,000 is. They will level Jerusalem. Because 2 Kings 19, 1, killed the 185,000 people. One. Just one. And what was he doing? Defending Israel. Why did he kill 185,000 defending Israel? Because Israel was under the law. What does the law say? An eye for an eye. What did the angel do? Under the law, he reflected man's character. Remember, the law was given to men who refused to embrace God by faith. Let me say it another way. You may not know what faith in Christ really is. I'm going to use simple terms to explain to you. It is men refusing to admit that God can be this good. What did Abraham discover? I'm an idol worshiper. I'm used to human sacrifices and other kind of sacrifices. And God says, I don't need any sacrifice. I will take you as you are. Just believe. And God says, I believe. And God said, I'm excited about what you have done. Why? A man's fallen nature is vindictive and believes. That's why, see, most of what we call our justice system in this nation and other nations is taken from the law of Moses. The soul that sinners shall die is in the law. God doesn't say the soul that sinners shall die. God's law is that the soul that sins can be forgiven and should be forgiven. That the real enemy is not the man that sinned. It is the one who initiated man to sin. How many of you understand that? So what we see, because are they not all ministering spirit? What's the original plan? That they will serve the years of salvation to serve man. So here's the issue. You cannot divorce the activity of angels from the thinking and disposition of men. They always reflect who they are working with per time. That's how angels are. That's how, if you understand that simple explanation, you get a lot of things. So as we go through the scriptures, we start combing. What happened in Sodom and Gomorrah? The explanation is simpler than you think. What happened in Egypt? It is simpler than you think. It doesn't look simple on the surface, but it's actually simpler than you think. Where do we start from? We start from Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's investigate. Is that okay? Genesis 18. Genesis 18. Are you there? Verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tender of the Eden. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. Who appeared unto him? Who appeared unto him? No, what did they say? Who did they say appeared unto him? The Lord. Who does verse 2 say now it came to him? Three men. I don't say it's the Lord. I say three men. So let's, because you are going to see a lot of the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Because even in Exodus also, they will say the Lord appeared unto Moses. You will see something that is interesting about angels. When they appear to fallen man, they will say, hi, the Lord. They were not the Lord, but they say, hi, the Lord. That's how they spoke. And after a while, Moses was telling the people what the Lord said, which is actually what the angel said. We will see too. Hallelujah. Because we now know what God can say in Christ Jesus. So he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tender and bound his hand to the ground and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor on your side, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray thee, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort you as after that shall pass on. For therefore are you come to your servants. And they said, so do as thou as what said. So I'm going to jump now. Look at verse 17. Verse 16. And the men rose up thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Notice it, the Lord said again. So what would you think he's talking? But the Bible says no man has seen God at any time. And the only time God ever came down was through Jesus Christ. He has never come down. So this is an angel. You need to understand what's going on. If I take you back to chapter 16, you will see how that same angel appeared unto Hagar when she ran away from Sarah, and spoke and told her to go back. So this was the one that led the other two angels that was now speaking to Abraham. So remember, Moses wrote this, not you. This is Moses' language. Moses is calling this angel Lord. Why is he calling the angel Lord? Remember, every revelation that Moses had from Genesis was shown to him by an angel. Say amen. You will see something about angels. They are not good teachers. They are not. This is why they can't preach salvation. They are not good teachers. Every time you see them, you use all kinds of symbols that you can be confused. Let's see. Verse 18, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the heart shall be blessed in him. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him. They shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice. The Lord is saying of the Lord. The Lord is saying of the Lord. They shall keep the way of the Lord. That is how the Lord, they will keep my way. He said, they will keep the way of the Lord. Can you see? To do justice and judgment, that the Lord. Like, please, who is the Lord? Are you not the Lord? Why are you saying the Lord again? So the Lord is saying of the Lord. Can you see? He will keep the will that he may bring upon Abraham that which he, not me, have what? Spoken of him. And the Lord, who are just speaking about himself in the third person. See how he's not saying? Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grievous, it took me a long time to get this. Because it doesn't make sense. God is all-knowing. Isn't he? But look at the way this angel is speaking. The cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sins are very grievous, I will go down now. When did God have to come down to discover what's going on? I thought he knows everything. See, I will go down now and see whether they have done all together according to the cry of it, which is common to me. And if not, I will know. So this being doesn't have complete knowledge. How many of you agree? He doesn't have complete knowledge. Okay? Verse 22. And then the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood here before the Lord. Who is the Lord here now? Daniel, thank you. Okay? Can you see that? So, two left, one stayed with Abraham. Notice what they said. Their cry of the city is great. I will now go down to see if it is actually what? True. So a cry was coming from Sodom. The question is this, was it their sin crying or somebody was there crying? We need to know. Put your hand there. Psalm 103 verse 20. Psalm 103 verse 20. 103 verse 20. Look at something about angels. Bless the Lord, you his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, doing what? Hearkening to the voice of his word. If you join these two, Hebrews 1:14, I did not all ministering spirit sent forth to minister for them who shall be what? So they hear or they heed voices. When people speak, angels respond. That's how they activated. They actually respond. Now, they are meant to speak to you, speak on your behalf, serve you, minister to you. It's part of what they are commissioned. The word commission means it's not that God keeps commissioning them. It is what they were originally constructed to do. That's how they are meant to function. To leave their estate is to stop ministering. We'll go into that later, which is what Satan did. So to minister, that's what they are wired to do. You are not doing them a favor by sending them. That's what they are wired to do. And they cannot operate beyond the level of whoever is sending them or using them. They can't. That's how they are. So he said, I will go down and see now. Their cry is come. And so they hearken to the voice. You understand that? Two voices. So again, we skipped Genesis 16 when Hagar and Ishmael, when she fled and the baby was crying, I've heard the voice of the lad. That's what the angel said. The voice of the lad has come out to me. How many of you have read that before? So they hearken to voices. That's what activates them. So let's find out. Look at the next chapter, chapter 19. There came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot seeing them rose up. Does that not sound like Abraham? Does that not sound like Abraham? What's common to Lot and Abraham? Both of them were righteous men. Both were righteous men. I hope you know Lot was righteous. You don't agree? He was righteous. He was righteous. And we're going to see again now. This is why I said this is a companion to Sunday teachings. He was righteous by faith. He was not righteous in conduct though. And he wasn't. Because it is Lot. That's where we have the first case of incest. So that's not a righteous person conduct. But see what it says. See, God, not seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bound himself with face to the ground. And he said, behold now, my Lord, turn in, I pray you, unto your servant's house, and tarry your night and wash your feet. You shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, no, but we'll abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them, and they turned into him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake on living bread, and they did eat. Okay? So, but before they lay down, the men of the city, men of Sodom, come past the house on about, bold, old, and young, and then you know what happened. Now, put your hand there again now. We want to see what cry did the angel hear? Because we know he's an angel, it couldn't be God. God doesn't need to come down to find out things. He knows. But there was a cry. Second Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2. Peter gives us a clue. Let's read from verse 4. For if God spare not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell, and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spare not the whole world, but save Noah the eighth person, a preacher of... Was Noah a preacher? Was he a preacher? How long did Noah preach? 120 years. Noah was preaching. So when the Bible says that Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his household, he's telling you how Noah preached. Hallelujah. The way you are looking, it's like you don't agree. But am I the one that, have you reading preacher? Is preacher a figure of speech? No, he's really a preacher. He's a preacher of what? Righteousness. He's telling you the hack is a message. The hack is a message. Noah kept calling them, come into the hack, which is meant to signify Christ. Come into the hack, and he lived for 120 years until the flood came. Do you understand? Noah was a preacher of what? Righteousness by, when he was asking him to come to the ark, everybody was talking to was wicked. So it means to enter the ark, what do? You just believe.
What were they doing? They were mocking him. Do you understand so far? So he didn't say those who are good among you come into the hack. Everybody, the hack is the what the flood is coming, coming to the hack. This is God's mercy. They rejected it. Hallelujah. All right, so let's see again. See what verse 5. And spare not the over, but save not the eighth person, the picture of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Verse 6. And turning the cities of what? Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example on those that should live after live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in sin and hearing, vexed his righteous though from day to day, their what? Unlawful deeds. The one who was complaining and was preaching, I was calling for judgment, was one person. It was Lot. Their activities, their actions were vexing him on a daily basis. They went to homosexuality, they went to all kinds of things. So who was calling for judgment? It was Lot. It was because of Lot that they came. It was because of Lot that they came. It was Lot's preaching that they came. Hallelujah. That's why they came. You know, it's interesting. When you see something mentioned in the epistles, it's telling you who the active person is. Nothing was said here about Abraham's intercession. Because Abraham's intercession did not hold water. It didn't stop the judgment. So who was actively speaking in that city midst of that? It was Lot that was actively speaking. And what he was calling for was what? Judgment. That was why it was easy for him to recognize them and he welcomed them. Because he was vexed daily. So it was Lot's preaching and his crying out that what? So obviously the content of Lot's message was about judgment. Look at the description that Peter gave about Lot. Again, if you don't read this, you won't know that's what happened. You just think they just came on the scene. They don't just come on the scene. Every time they come on the scene, they come because somebody cried. As we go on, you will see when the angel appeared to Moses in the burning bush, he said, I have heard the cry of the people and I'm come down. They always have to hear a cry before they can be activated. Hallelujah. How many of you understand that so far? That's important. Because the original assignment is they are part of man's estate. Are they not all ministries sent forth to minister? So he said that Lot was vexed with the activity every single day. Hallelujah. Then you see something. Look at that Genesis 19 again. Because we have to be careful who Lot was. I mean, the way Lot and Abraham separated will let you know that Lot was not a morally sound person. Right, Abraham was even more moral than Lot in that sense. So that righteous man that Peter calls him, he wasn't talking about conduct. He was talking about the righteousness, which is a word, faith. That's what he's talking about. In fact, let me show you something else. Are you in chapter 19 of Genesis? We're going back and forth because it's important. Are you there? Let me jump on to verse 15. And when the morning arose, then the angels hasten Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the what? Iniquity of the city. Look at verse 14. Or verse 13. Or verse 12. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, whosoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. So, for we destroying this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Verse 14. And Lot went out and spake unto his son-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, oh, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his son-in-laws. And when the morning arose, the angels is still saying, arise, take your wife, take your two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in iniquity of the city. And when he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his daughters, the Lord be merciful unto him, and they brought him forth, and set him where? Without the. So they supernaturally transported him. Okay? And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for your life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be what? Consumed. Look at what? And Lord said unto them, not so, my Lord. This was a righteous man. See? Behold now, your servant has found grace in your sight. Thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast shown unto me, saving my life. I cannot escape to the mountains lest some evil take me and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one, and my soul shall live? And he said unto him, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow the city for which thou hast spoken. Is thee escape thither, for I cannot do anything. Do you see that? I cannot do anything until thou become either. Therefore, the name of the city was called what? Zoar. So notice that Lot's presence delayed judgment. Lot was one who called for what? Judgment. So they couldn't even act without him, because their action was actually sanctioned by his prayer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And if we read further, you will see what happened. That his daughters got him drunk and they committed incest. That's the person that you are calling righteous man. So you can tell that it wasn't a function of conduct. It was righteous by what? By faith. By faith. And because of the revelation that Abraham had, which was limited, his intercession didn't hold water. He was the only other person who could have stopped it outside of Lot. But Lot's intercession against was stronger than Abraham's intercession. Because everybody they rescued there were all sinners. In fact, if the son-in-laws of Lot had listened, they would have taken them out also. And they were part of that city. Now, here's what I want you to see. Why did this kind of judgment come upon them? Because, you know, when you start to use human reasoning to understand God, you're going to have a problem. People said that the first period there was homosexual. That's why judgment will fall. That's not true. In our natural thinking, homosexual is terrible. Homosexuality is terrible. Because the Bible calls it an unnatural use of the body. But don't take it more than that. It's not a special sin. The reason why they overcome, you can find the explanation when you come over to the New Testament. Look at Matthew 10:14. Look at what Jesus said. It will give you a clue. Matthew 10:14. Why were they overthrown? He that receiveth you, 10:14. Yes. And whosoever shall not what? Receive you, nor you or nor hear your words. When you depart out of that house or what? City. Do what? Shake up the dust of your feet. Now, who will they not receive? The messenger of righteousness. So he's talking about the rejection of the gospel. Look at the next verse. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than what? Now for that city. So Sodom and Gomorrah wasn't destroyed just because there was homosexuality. It was the rejection of the message that Lot preached. Look at Acts chapter 13, verse 15. Acts 13, verse 15. And after the reading of the law on the prophets, 50, sir, 50. 50, verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coasts. Next verse. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them, and came unto where? Iconium. They did what? Shook off the dust of their feet. Acts 18, verse 5. Acts 18. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was what? Christ. Next verse. And when they opposed themselves and did what? They blasphemed. He shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will what? So what is Paul's reaction to them? Their rejection of the gospel. Why was Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed? Because there was homosexuality? No. It was because they rejected the gospel. So, Sodom and Gomorrah were a type to let people know what would happen when men reject the gospel. That's what he's trying. It is not because of homosexuality. Homosexuality is one of the sins that Jesus paid for. It's not a sin that's outside of it. He paid for that also. So we see something interesting. The activity of the angels were determined by men. It was what men did that instigated the activity. They couldn't operate beyond the character and the authority that men gave them. That's how it works. But the way they appeared and they ministered, it was as though the king, seemingly in that sense, representing God. And the Lord said, and the Lord said. And yet we see from what they are saying that the being that is speaking does not have complete knowledge. Hallelujah. So if you read the whole testament, it will look as though this is God speaking, and yet it was an angel speaking. Look at Acts chapter 7. Acts 7, verse 37. Hallelujah. This is that Moses. Verse 35. Let's start from there. This Moses, whom do we feel saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? Let me ask you a question. When was this said to Moses? When was it in Egypt? Before he fled. Okay, so he had killed. The next day he saw his own brethren now fighting. When he tried to intervene, what did they say to him? Who made the ruler and the job? So he says, this Moses whom they refused, saying, who made the judge? The same that God sent to be what? A ruler and a deliverer. How? By the hand of the angel, which did what? Appear to him in the bush. Next verse. He brought them out after he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, in the Red Sea, in the wilderness for 40 years. This is that Moses, which said unto children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall you hear. Next verse. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness, with not angels, the angel, which spake to him where? So who spoke on Mount Sinai? So the loud voice, the thunderings, the shoutings, who was speaking? Angels. They like demo. And because Moses related with that angel personally, angel, Moses used that angel to show them pepe. Permit me to use that phrase. He showed them. If you understand what I just taught tonight, you will now know what. See, how can somebody just say rebellion is not good? But people rebelled against Jesus, they lived. Korah, Datham, and Abiram gathered 250 people. Do you know when the ground opened up and swallowed them, he swallowed their generation? And here's what Moses said. Hereby shall you know if God has called me. If these people die and under it, that is, it's not normal death. It must be special to show that I'm a man of God. If they die and under it, God has not called me. But if God will do a new thing, who was going to do the new thing? Is that angel? Who is as angry as Moses? I'm just telling you. If God will do a new thing and the ground should open up and swallow them, then shall you know that God has spoken by me. Ah. And yet, there's always time. He has not finished speaking. Earthquake. And they were swallowed up alive. Remember these angels that we're talking about? They excel in strength. They excel where? In strength. If a single one can make short work of 185,000 soldiers in one night, one. So you can imagine, Moses are not finished speaking there. So, yeah, just flexing muscles. Just say, let's perform. That's what they are used to. The guns open and swallow them alive. It was that angel that was Moses. Who caused water to come out of the rock? It was the angel. The interesting part is that he won't do it without man. There has to be a man there that he will walk through. When he threw rod on the floor, you see, have you noticed that since Jesus came, listen carefully, since Jesus came, he doesn't give men rod again. Let me explain. The people that have given rod of water, there was an angel also involved again. And it was because they were illiterate. Go and check history of the church. They were illiterate. I've seen people who were supernaturally enabled. For instance, now, Wigglesworth didn't have beyond a basic education, primary school education. He was taught to read the Bible supernaturally. And that was the only thing he could read. That's not natural. Mara Woodward Hetter also was not lettered. She said she had a dream in which God opened her head and put the Bible inside. And she woke up and she just knew everything. They asked Apostle T.O. Obadare. He said the same thing happened. Because the way he quotes scripture with rapidity, he will know this may not be ordinary. And there were situations that called for that. So I noticed that for those who are not lettered, who are not maybe formally educated, and God has called, because God will not change his mind. Now, it is situations and circumstances that leads to people not being educated when they should be. But the call is before the foundation of the world. I mean, you understand that? So the situation that led the person not being educated is not orchestrated by God. It's orchestrated because the man is on earth. Do you understand? So that's the challenge. Now, God will now work with the existing situation. So some things were done for some individuals because the call has to be fulfilled. Has to be fulfilled. So in case you are wondering, when God called me, he didn't give me special water. I gave a brother, you don't need special water. That's why in their day, it took a while before they understood about the love of God. So you could see in their preaching, there was also judgment. Because they did not rightly divide the word of truth. Moreover, in the days of someone like Baola, for instance, now there wasn't darkness, so there was gross darkness. There was human sacrifices in the day. It's not that some people are witches here. They know who the witch is. And it's not hiding. The Pastor God is here. In Benin, human sacrifices were done during the day. They fly in the afternoon. You cannot challenge them. That was the liberating work that God raised Archbishop for. He was instructed one season. God told him, for the next 7 days, you're going to walk around town to the roundabout for 7 days, praying in tongues every night from 12 to 6 a.m. every day. He said, on the third day, there was a chill that settled upon him. Intense fear. Say, so God, he says, okay now. I've done enough. These 3 days is enough. Say, no, you will complete 7 days. Say, no, I'm not completing them. He said, you will complete 7 days. God encouraged him. He came back the next day. He said, when he was on the 6 day, on the 7 day he was supposed to go, when he got there, he made fresh sacrifices. About 7 with his name in each one. And it's not that they told you your name is there. When you're now seeing your name. It's when you tell you, let me just tell you, you've taken your name, but you are seeing it. First one, your name. Second, your name. That was how he won the city for Christ. Because he stood his ground in faith. And he was alone. And from that was how human sacrifices stopped. That kind of place. So some men were called and used in a special world. What they had to use was not just ordinary. Because of the situation that was what? On ground. Hallelujah. Glory to God. They are pioneers. And they made the way smooth for some of us. Many of us. You know. So, when we see acts of judgment, when they happen today, the reason is because it is the understanding of the minister. That's why people don't understand that a man of God plays a curse. The curse works. So, you now believe you have made God angry. No, you made the man of God angry. He will answer for it. He will answer for it. But the best is that don't put yourself in a situation. I mean, I know you minister that the person that the ministry he left because he wasn't allowed to go, I left. The man pronounced a simple statement. Said, you are going to start a work. When they come in from the front door, they will leave at the back. That's exactly, I'm not joking. That's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened. So I heard those things early. I told myself, if anybody wants to go, if you want us to contribute money for you, because this thing is not family heritage. It is the work of Christ. You don't need to be for anybody. You don't need to trouble anybody. If anyone wants to, let them go and bless them and pray for them that they will succeed. But I'm saying that there are things that we said, we thought it was God that was doing it. Because the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. So we see the wrath of man in the life of Moses, and many men died. The angels, when they killed, listen carefully, did not sin. They were walking within their estate. They were meant to serve man. So it is the man that is using them that's meant to answer, because the man is the highest revelation of God on the earth. So man without Christ. Why do we have those stories written? So that we can see what man will do when he doesn't have Christ. And what man can do. Do you notice that the minute the Gospels began, we saw late strange activities of angels. But throughout the epistles, hardly will you see them killing. It's not because they are retired. Because those they are working with have changed. Hallelujah. When the Lord was retired and the Gospel came, Hebrews 2:2. Let's round up now. Hebrews 2:2. Let's go back to that verse again. It will make sense. 2:2. Hebrews 2 verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and say every transgression, every, you know, that's a serious statement. That's a description of the law. Even you know that that doesn't happen to you today. Every transgression, if you lie, you are gone. Every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. That means their language is judgment. So for them to try to look into salvation, it is puzzling, because that they are not having a revelation of how God truly is. When they stayed with Moses, that's how God is. When they were with Elijah, they assumed God was vengeful. When they saw Christ, they understood God is merciful, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. Why do you think in John chapter 18, those men that came to take Jesus, when they said that, we see Jesus and they said, I am he, and they fell back. What do you think made them fall? It's those chaps, those invisible fellows. All the years they're doing, kill, that's all. And one day, now wow. They just took him like that. And we are looking. He didn't say anything. He said, we shouldn't do anything. Let's leave him. That is, if Moses had command of just one, even one, he said, I can have 72,000 right now. He said, but that's not the will of God. He will not have any man perish. Any man perish. That's why the man that was on the cross by Jesus, that man said, we are suffering for what we did. But this man has done no evil. Lord, remember when you get to your kingdom. Oh, so you know have a kingdom. I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. There was no confession of sin. No sinner's prayer. That, what he said was the same. So you know have a kingdom. Today I tell you, you will be in paradise. He didn't say today you'll be in paradise. So today I tell you. Because he couldn't be in paradise on the 3 days after. Read it very well. Today I tell you, you will be with me. Where was the sinner's prayer? He said that. Okay, the sin of adultery, the sin of stealing. How many people have been killed? Mention them one by one. No, say today I tell you. Immediately, just by faith. That's how sweet God is. No question was raised about what the man has done. The man knew he was a sinner. And you imagine, both were sinners. The one on the right hand got it, the one on the left hand lost out. He could have made the same confession. He was busy mocking. He was busy mocking who was saving. Imagine that. Hallelujah. So, if the word spoken by angels, why shouldn't we pay attention to angels? He just told you. The word spoken by angels is another name for the law. When it was uttered by angels. What is their condition? Every transgression. Look at the next verse. In the same chapter, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began spoken by the Lord? So never once have angels spoken about salvation until Jesus came. It was the one who first spoke about it. And with salvation comes a clear picture of God's plan, and automatically an adjustment in activity of angels. Amen. So we'll look for that. We'll look at Judges, look at life of Samson, we'll look at so many other areas. that we can go to see that all those activities, was God responsible? Why are we seeing the interaction of man with angels? Because when man came into Christ for the first time, angels knew how to behave. I was telling somebody the other day that the vision that Peter had in Acts chapter 10 was given by an angel. You will never hear of that kind of vision given in any of the epistles again, only once. And that tells you how angels think and the reason. It wasn't God that gave Peter the vision. It was an angel that did. It was the angel that went to Cornelius that came back. He used the language of the law to speak to Peter, because that's the limit of their understanding. And that's interesting. Peter, while Peter was thinking what the angel said, the spirit which is in us, which Moses never had, now spoke to Peter on the inside. Because the angel never told Peter to go. He just showed him. But the spirit of God now told Peter, there are three men waiting for you. I have sent them. Go with them, doubting nothing. Hallelujah. So the instruction the angel gave was not clear. That's the problem when people try to, you know, all these things are magnifying visions of angels. The way Paul put it is very good. He retired them. All these here and next things that are. That's part of the problem. Start worshipping angels. That's the vision. Start magnifying. I did not all ministering spirits who are sent for toward minister for us. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, we'll stop here tonight. Are you blessed?